Very good. I'm in Theological College, Church of Ireland Theological College, and I told them that we had a see-through lectern, and that when we preach in college, it's not right for the congregation to see your notes. So I've bought a little cover here to have, you know, so you can't see my notes, because you're supposed to be speaking from the hip, even though you're reading what you say. So anyway, let me just introduce myself, because I know there's some new people here this morning. My name is Rob Jones. As I said, I'm in Church of Ireland Theological College, trained to be ordained. I am an ordinand. And I'm also working part-time here in the church. So I just want to say a big welcome to all those who are new. Could you open your Bibles, please, on Romans 9? Yeah, Romans 9. John asked me to speak on Romans 9:33, but as I actually read through the scripture, I realized that in order to ground what I'm going to say, we need to read the chapter of Romans 9, which actually isn't too long, but it really does root what I want to say. So I've just asked Anne O'Brien to come up to read that out, and you can follow it with... What page is on, Anne, if anyone...
1135. Okay. Can you hear me?
No.
Okay. Hello? Yeah, is that good?
Yeah.
I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could not wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated: at the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's promise in election might stand, not by works by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, as he says in Hosea. I will call them my people, who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one, who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. for the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law out of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.
Now, that's a long passage, but the last section, which is 9:33, is all about the central issue of what Paul is saying, in that trust is key in the new covenant whereby Jesus came and redeemed all mankind, including the Gentiles and the Jews. I just want to go through this passage very quickly, what exactly it says, because it's actually a very, very important passage in the New Testament, because all the other letters around what Paul wrote are based on this. So you've got to imagine that in Romans 6, 7 and 8, Paul is struggling with the whole idea of what salvation is. He himself is a Jew, and he's trying to articulate what does the covenant in Jesus mean for the Jews. In chapter 7, he's struggling with how can man be saved? How can Jew be saved? And then in chapter 8, he goes on to say that actually nothing can separate us from God through Jesus Christ. So he's building up to this chapter 9. And in chapter 9, he's talking specifically to the Jewish people, who some of them have accepted Jesus Christ, but many of them haven't. So what he's saying here is he's trying to speak in love to the Jewish people, and he's trying to explain in this chapter what exactly Jesus has done, but the Jews have rejected that. So this, you've got to look at this passage not in Paul's anger, but you've got to look at it in his love for his own people. Here's I think we can relate to this sometimes when we see people of our own families or people of our own friends who don't yet know Christ, but have been brought up in a Christian background, but haven't really accepted Jesus. So Paul is writing not in anger, not in condemnation. The first few verses, he says, you know, I am so upset, this pains me. He says, I would give up my own life if the Jews were come to know Christ. So that's the platform of the passage. The Jews had rejected him. They'd become set on their ways. They were trying to gain salvation by what they did, not through faith. And they couldn't reconcile Jesus could be the Messiah, because, as you know, they all thought the Messiah was going to be an economic leader, a leader of political power, and a leader of military power. But he didn't turn out to be that. He was, you know, came to be humble, came to serve all. So the Jews were trusting in themselves and not trusting in God. And the key part of that passage is, if you take anything away before verse 33, he's talking about Isaac's sons. And he's saying that, or Isaac and Esau, the younger will serve the older. And what that means, he's saying that the new covenant will serve, or the old covenant will serve the new. And it's very important to see that the epicenter of this whole passage is that Paul is telling the Jews, yes, the old covenant is important, but in actual fact, the new covenant is what makes the old covenant complete. And he's using that analogy of the older son serving the younger in the Old Testament. So also we have to look at the Old Testament in this passage to really gain an understanding. It's the end of Romans 9 is based on Isaiah 8 and the beginning of Isaiah 2 and also in Isaiah 28, where the Jewish people are looking out from Jerusalem and the Assyrian army are threatening to capture Jerusalem. And instead of turning towards God, they turn towards the Assyrians and they surrender. And this morning, as we've been singing, there's that sense of us to surrender towards God and not towards our own desires. But that's what the Jewish people had done. They had surrendered towards Assyria. And so everything from then on, all the way up to actually the New Testament, Israel had been in captivity. So one of the main emphases of this passage is that Christian faith is based on faith in Jesus and trusting in him through thick and thin, both as individuals and corporately. So if you like, that's the context of the first few passages. And I think you really need to, in our own time, to read through that and see what that really means for us. But the last verse, 9:33, is that those who trust in God shall not be put to shame. And what Paul was saying here is he was talking to the Jews specifically that had trusted in Jesus. And because of that, they would not be put to shame. In other words, they were doing the right thing. So, as you've seen in recent weeks, there is a link, there is a theme that we've been trying to knit together here on the leadership team, and that is what exactly is God doing within us? What is the call for us corporately? And I suppose you all remember Andrew's last line of his sermon last week. Can anyone remember? Luckily, Andrew isn't in the room. Now, last week, Andrew said, build the temple in the flow of the Spirit. He was talking about the flow of the Holy Spirit and how important that is, by trusting in God and working together. So I want to take the second part of that sentence, by trusting in God and working together. So what does that mean for us individually and also as a church? What does it mean for us today to really trust in Jesus Christ? What does it mean for us today as we're in a secular society where Christian faith is being subverted all the time? And as I prepared this, what was really going in my head was I had a picture of a submarine. And when they build a submarine, I did a bit of research into this, when they build a submarine, they build it in such a way that not all the joints and not all the rivets are completely sealed. There's a tiny little fraction of a gap. And it's only when it goes down under the water do these gaps seal forever. And it's the pressure of the water that makes these gaps seal. And as you read Paul, you realize that in the tension and in the pressure of having to trust in a situation where you don't really understand, that's where we grow as Christians, and that is difficult. It's hard to go into those difficult situations, and I'm sure some of us this morning have situations in our own lives that we're under pressure, and we want to run, we want to get out of that, but in actual fact, like that submarine, God is forming you, and it's to trust in Him and not to trust in your own understanding, as it says in Proverbs 3, which is a difficult thing. So, to give another analogy, it's like a diamond is formed under pressure. I'm sure you've all heard that analogy before. And that's the same with trust. It really does only form when we're under pressure. So then, practically, what does it mean for us today to trust as individuals and as corporately? Here is Core Church, and indeed those of you who are new to us this morning, as Christians, what does it mean to trust? Well, I've looked through this passage and I've picked into three main themes that Paul has taken from Romans 9 about what trust means. The first one is, it's incredible. We've just been singing about it this morning. And in a lot of my talks, and indeed in some of John's talks, and more recently Owen was talking about it, a key point in developing trust under pressure is remembering. And Jesus constantly told his disciples, if you remember in the feeding of the 4,000 and then moving into the feeding of the 5,000 and then moving into the feeding of the 4,000. The disciples had forgotten that Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. And in the story of the feeding of the 4,000, the disciples said, what are we going to do for bread? They'd forgotten what Jesus had done. And they were looking, you know, what are we going to do? How are we going to separate these? I'm not that bad, am I? how are we going to provide for ourselves? How are we going to do this ourselves? And Jesus says, have you forgotten what I did only basically a few weeks ago? And I think as Christians, we forget. Now, I want to be very clear in what I say here. I really feel that God is calling us as a church to remember as individuals what God has done. And that's not a sense of going back to the glory days or going back to when this happened, when that happened. But individually, just for a moment, even now, just think, what has God done in your life? Why are you sitting here today? And how important has it been for you to develop trust in that situation? And I guarantee you, you can all think of many situations. Even last week, or even in the months gone by. And Paul in Romans 9, the very beginning, he says, remember, you are the elected people. You are the ones chosen by God in God's covenant. You are the people that will enter into that covenant. So the baseline promise is there, but they have not trusted, and therefore they have failed, or not failed, they've missed out on that. So same for us. How do we remember? I was thinking this morning and during the week of my own life journey. It is incredible how I'm here. I can't work out how I've ended up here speaking to you guys on a Sunday morning. Because in 1998, before I became a Christian, my life was radically different. And there's people in this room that can testify to that. My brother, Dilith, and other of you guys that know me. But I had no real comprehension of what Christianity really meant. And then suddenly, bang, I became a Christian through a whole set of circumstances. And you guys are the same. You all are here because of a set of circumstances and what God has done in your lives. And that depended on a moment of trust or a period of trust. And that is why we're here. That is our response to what God has done in our lives. So the first point is, remember what God has done in your lives. Remember that you are set apart. Remember that you are a holy anointed people. Remember that God is in control in your life. Remember that through prayer and repentance that God leads us forth. Remember, remember. And the word that Jesus uses for remembering in that passage in Mark is the Greek word amakinesis, which isn't just a passive remembrance, it's an active remembering. So the first thing in trusting and growing under pressure is Paul is saying, remember who you are and what you're called from, and believe in those promises. The second one is, Chris, if you could just put up the PowerPoint, it's called Go With Talk, 29th AM. If you could just put up that PowerPoint presentation, that'd be great. Can you all see that? Maybe we just kill the lights, Graham, or just can put the lights down if someone could just... Can everyone see that slide? Now, we're going to do a little demonstration this morning just to get us all going. We're actually going to do this with a few volunteers from the congregation. And the reason why we're going to do this is so that we can learn what it means to trust formally in God, but also to trust in each other as a church. In this passage, Paul links him at 1 Corinthians 12, where he speaks specifically about trusting in each other and being a body of a group of people, but we're all individuals, but that we trust each other together. And again, in this passage, he's calling the Jews together to trust in him, trust in God, and trust in each other in what Jesus Christ has done. And the most important thing to remember is that God exists in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not an individualistic God like the other faiths, and therefore we also need to exist in a community. And to put this sort of example in context, has anyone here been to Niagara Falls? Some of you, yeah. Wow, good for you. I went there with myself and Owen. We went to Toronto, out to the Vineyard Church out there. And we heard a story when we went to Niagara Falls about the first guy who tightrope walked across Niagara Falls. And I remember the story, and I brought it up there again. And it says, there's a story about a tightrope walker who stretched a rope across Niagara Falls. He asked the crowd of onlookers if they thought he could walk safely on the other side. And the crowd shouted and encouraged, yes. Then step by peril step, he walked to the other side. And then he says, can I walk back? And they all said, yeah, you can walk back. And he walked back. So then he asked the crowd if they thought he could cross the falls again, this time carrying someone on his shoulders. And with enthusiasm, the crowd said, yeah, you can do it. And again he asked, do you trust me? And the crowd echoed, yes. But when he asked for a volunteer, no one uttered. So I think, a crucial part in trusting is that we need to volunteer, and we need to volunteer together. And we need to trust each other in that situation. And that's the biblical principle from Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Romans 9, Jesus talking with the disciples together. It's a biblical principle through what God asks us to do. So what I want us to do now is actually do that. And I've asked Chris O'Sullivan to come up. He's going to be the guinea pig. And Chris is going to come up on the stage here. And then we're going to get some other people to actually catch him. And the great thing is, you're all thinking, oh my God, I can't believe he's doing this. And I'm saying, is an illustration, this is going to give a good point as to what it's like to trust each other and head out. So, Rory, you said you'd come up. Graham, you're holding Rebecca. Could we have Dennis maybe come up? Malcolm, come up. Would you come up, Cameron? Stuart, would you come up? Okay. Now, we need one more volunteer. Does any of the ladies want to come? Please do. I don't want to... any volunteers? Oh, come on. Doreen? Ah, yes. So it's the first lesson is that we volunteer and we come together, all of us in the church. Now, Chris has to turn around because this is the aspect of faith. And you guys have to link arms, like in the picture. Now, notice I asked Rory, who's a solicitor, so if anything goes wrong. So, now, the thing is, Chris is going to just... you're all going to go 1, 2, 3, and Chris is going to fall back into their arms. Ready, Chris? Are you guys ready? Okay. 1, 2, 3. Oh. Well done. Okay, you can all take a seat. Now, it's just something that I know we can go away on Sundays and we can hear the text and we can think of scriptures. But if we can remember one thing is that we come, the corporate nature of a church is vital. We come together as a community of faith in Jesus Christ. And that analogy actually shows it quite well, in that we gather around each other and we support each other in faith and trust. And as the church begins to grow and develop, and as we begin to seek God and pray and do all those wonderful things, we begin to feel in our hearts what God is calling us to do. And then some of us say, I feel God is calling us to do this, feel God is calling me to do this. And the next thing you need support. Next thing you need people around you to encourage you. You need people around you to lift you up. You need people around you to sustain you, because you can't do it on your own. And that was one of the huge problems with the disciples. They tried to do it on their own sometimes, and they couldn't when they're looking for the feeding of, when they're in the feeding of the 4,000. So point number 2, when we're growing in trust, the corporate nature and the aspect of faith and leaning together and coming together is absolutely vital. Then the third point, as you read Romans 9, is the actual. It's almost a counterbalance of what we were talking about last week. Andrew mentioned the saying, let go and let God, and he detested it. And, well, that's too strong a word, actually. He disliked it for various reasons, because it meant that we stop in our responsibility and we just say, hey, it's all yours, God, we don't do anything. But there is a reciprocal of that. And there is a principle of what Andrew was saying, which is just as valid, and that is that there is a point when we can't actually do it ourselves. And only this morning I was talking to someone who's setting up a new business, and I could sense from him that there was, like, he just couldn't do any more himself. This is what he was going to do, and he felt it was right, but he needed God to intervene. And the third slide there, Chris, if you could put it up, not the second. I went through the Bible, and over the last couple of weeks I've just been reading through the scriptures where it was impossible for us to do anything. And we just had to trust God and to let go. Now, some of them here, and maybe you guys in the back can't read them, but God made an axe head float on the water. That was in Kings. God caused the Red Sea to move back. God caused the sun to move in the sky. God caused the daylight to remain. Jesus caused 5 loaves of bread to multiply. And God raised people from the dead, and all those scriptures. You put up the second slide there, Chris. Now, I just want you to look at this picture for a second. How many legs does the elephant have? No. I think it has many. 4, yeah. But when that's one of these optical illusions, which we know in our minds that that elephant has 4 legs, but there's something there we can't quite grasp. There's something there. You said that can't be right. And when we look at these scriptures where God does miraculous things, and Paul alludes to it in Romans 9 when he talks about what God had done through Jesus Christ, the miraculous nature, the Jews looked and they said, I can't believe this. It looks like an elephant, but it's not. It looks like it's God, but it's not. And I think when we read these scriptures, if we're honest, when I look at them, I believe them, but something inside says that can't happen. And when we're trusting, there comes to a point, as the church moves and individuals move on, we come to a point where God says, you need to trust me now. You need to let go and let God, but you need to trust in me. And I know from talking to some of you guys this morning and myself, that there's a point where we just need to let go and we need to trust God, but also remembering what Andrew said last week, and our responsibility is vital and crucial. And I think as I read through this, I realised that for me at the moment, and for you guys, I'm in a situation where I'm in theological college and my life has been dramatically changed. I'm going to a destination where I don't really know what that destination is, and it's scary, it's nerve-wracking, it's disconcerting, because the main thing is I've lost control. And a key part of trust, and Paul talks about it here, is that when we lose control, we start doing it ourselves. And when Paul talks about it there, you can look at those scriptures yourself in Romans 9, 16 and 32. Actually, let's look at them. Romans 9, 16 to 32. 16. It does not therefore depend on man's desires or effort, but on God's mercy. And then when we look down in 32, why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. And they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And it goes on then to talk about trust. So a key element is when we come to a point that we can't understand it and we can't reconcile it, we start to do it ourselves. And it's invariably, from my limited experience, it's in that invariable kairos moment, as the Bible talks about it, where God's power is really blown out because we choose to trust in God. So that choice in trusting, that choice of are we going to take it over ourselves, or are we going to let God to go and do that? And I want to give you a story where I have failed miserably recently in not trusting God. And I told this to the evening congregation about when I lost the keys to my car. And it was the week before college, and I have an old Ford Fiesta, 1994, that's been broken in more times than you've had hot dinners outside this church. It's kind of a rickety old car, but still it's very important to me to get from A to B. Anyway, I lost the keys, and the steering wheel was locked on these big chains. And I really needed the car to go back to college because we live in Clondalkin, and we got to get into Churchtown and into Trinity. And I'd lost the keys, and I remember frantically looking around because it was driving me mad. I couldn't find them. So I remember Dilla said, you know, have you prayed? I was like, yeah. Yeah, so anyway, we prayed. And I really felt that the keys would turn up. So we prayed on Tuesday. By Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, the keys hadn't turned up. So that moment came of like, right, the keys aren't going to turn up, are they? And I didn't trust in God the keys were going to come. So what I did was I rang a friend of mine and we got an angle grinder. You know, an angle grinder is for cutting through metal, and we cut through the chain and got into the car by forcing the lock and then cutting through the chain, which were on my keys. So then I felt really guilty because I knew I'd kind of forced and I hadn't really trusted in God. And then the hour before we were going back to college, we were just going out the door and I was picking up Ethan's buggy, and there was the keys in the buggy. And I remember actually Claire and Barry were there at the time. I just remember really feeling that God saying, at that point you didn't trust me. But that's okay, we got over it and we moved on. But I think the key point is, it's in the little things as well as the big things that God calls us to trust. And God is an understanding God and realizes that that's a struggle for us. But I want to learn from that. It's a small lesson, but I want to grow from that. And I believe as a church, we should do the same thing. So I want us to go into a time of prayer. But those three points, if we could take away this morning, remember what God has done. Grow together in trust and in community. And finally, the third point is you've got to let go. In other words, God has to do this and not us. So I want to just finish on Hebrews 10, if we can all turn to that. If someone has a page number, that would be great. Hebrews 10, 11 to 12. That's 1208, yep. And this has been a scripture that has really been on my heart, and it sums up basically everything I think that we've been saying through Romans 9 in relation to trusting God, and also in that tension between trying to do it ourselves and letting God do it, and almost the balance between the old covenant and the new covenant, which the Jewish people had got wrong. Hebrews 10, 11 to 12. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So what that is saying is it's contrasting how we try to do it and how the people of Israel had tried to do it themselves. But Jesus says, through belief in him and through repentance on the cross and through what has happened by what the Father has done, there is a new covenant. And I believe as we head into a new time in the church, and John and Catherine coming, and wonderful things God is doing at the gathering and the hothouse, it's a time for us, and I felt it as we were worshipping this morning, a time for us, and John said it as well, to kind of really hand over to God our trust, while also not negating our responsibility. And just as a church to say, in difficult situations and circumstances, and as individuals, let's make a choice, because it comes down to choice about handing over to God. Because as I travel around and as I see, you know, various churches, and God is there, God is moving, no doubt about that. But I've talked to a lot of very mature leaders in the Church of Ireland, and they've said, we talked to the Archbishop recently, he was saying, it comes down to choice, Rob. The gospel comes down to choice. Do we choose God, do we let go, or do we choose ourselves? And right outside these doors, there's a world, we're all part of that world, but there's forces that are saying, you can do it. You are important. And they're lovely to hear, but at the end of the day, we can't do it. We need to trust God. We need to let go. And that is difficult, but that is a decision that we need to make. So I'd just like to spend a couple of moments in silence. And just to say to God, I choose you. I choose you. I trust you. I'm in a difficult time at the moment. I'm having problems with my girlfriend or boyfriend, or having problems in work, or I can't feel you, God. My emotions are telling me you're not there. I can't worship. Or the other side, I'm so happy, God. Yeah, I just want to run into your presence. But let's make a choice to choose God and to trust God in that.